Hello, Trail Creek. This is really unique. It's myself, Elvin at Sound, and I'm looking at an empty sanctuary. But though pretty much quiet here, I know God is here. And I know God is with you, wherever you're listening. He has not left. He has not gone on vacation. He's not taking a break. He is present with his people. And he is good, and he can be trusted. And as always, his word speaks. It's my hope that as you listen, you will be encouraged, that you'll be reminded that God is good and that he has something for you. This coronavirus situation, which has got us all social distancing and not meeting together, was always known by him. It didn't take him by surprise. He has good in store for those of us who love him. That's my hope and prayer, that he'll be working in you, and he'll be working through you, and that many, many, many around our region and our country, our state, and our world will open their hearts and lives to God and give him praise as well. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then we're going to launch into our message from Mark chapter 4. Dear Lord, thank you that we have you and we have your word. And thank you that you are completely trustworthy. You are a faithful God. Your mercies are new each morning. Lord, nothing can separate us from your love, not a virus, not government edicts, not fear, nothing, Lord. I pray as we spend time together in your word that we'd become more like you. Thank you for the miracle of technology that we can connect even at a unique and strange and difficult time. May your peace that passes understanding be upon all those who listen. And Lord, let them look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, earlier this week, I was taking my crisis counseling class at Pacific Bible College, and each week a different student shares a devotional. Well, this week, Jeff, a fellow I've gotten to know a little bit, was the featured speaker, and he fascinated me. He's a guy a little older than myself, but he told a story about when he worked as a logger in the Oregon woods as a young man quite a few years ago. And his crew was using the high lead logging system. His job involved setting up the block and tackle around stumps and then rigging cables through winches, and these winches worked in tandem to get the logs from where they were falling to the loader where they needed to be. Sounds like it was a relatively simple setup, but like all things in the woods, it could be really dangerous if anything went wrong. Well, one particular day, Jeff was inside the perimeter of this cable system. He was checking something when he heard this voice inside his head say, "Get behind the tree to the left." Well, he decided to take action, and he jumped behind that tree. And just as he got there, one of the cables that was under a lot of pressure with a heavy load snapped, and it came whipping his way. He was hiding behind the tree, and he said it smashed into the tree that he was hiding behind and left an indent several inches deep in the bark. He told us had he not moved, that cable would have cut him in half. And that still small voice, which he'd listened to, had spared him from certain death. He told us that he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was God who'd spoken to him that day and that God had preserved his life. And in these following decades and years, he's never forgotten that God was with him in the woods that day. You know, it's true that God was with him there, and he's with us now. He does protect his own, and none of us will go before his appointed time. I found Jeff's story really compelling. It was an account of God's keeping power over his people. And the great thing is Jeff was quick to give thanks to God. What he faced that day really was what the disciples faced during what they thought was going to be a routine crossing of the Sea of Galilee. Jeff knew God was with him in the woods, and his disciples would discover that God was with them in the boat. We're continuing our study in Mark, but we're skipping around a bit, because at a time like this, I believe God's word still has lots to say, and I think this passage will be helpful. Instead of going back to Mark chapter 2, we'll get there eventually. We're going to take a look at Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. In the first chapters of Mark, we're introduced to Jesus. You know, he came to preach the good news about God's kingdom. He's shown his power over people, demons, disease, and sin. He has increasingly faced opposition, not only from the religious leaders, but we can really see Satan ramping up his program to try to stop the work of God's program. He's calling people to follow him. And he's been teaching in parables in chapter 4 to help the disciples understand about his kingdom. However, once again, and still, the disciples don't quite understand who Jesus is. And Mark again wants us to answer their question, who is this? Let me encourage you, grab your Bible and follow along as I read from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, and I'm in the ESV. Scripture says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Or have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him? It had been a crazy busy day for Jesus. It had begun with he was accused by the Pharisees of blasphemy. And they said, he's controlled by Beelzebub. And then his mother and brothers basically almost tried to kidnap him and take him back to Nazareth because they thought he was out of his mind. Well, he left the crowded house and he went down by the sea and he was teaching the people using parables. And it turned out there was such a large crowd, he got into a boat and he taught it. He taught from the boat in the hot sun for the rest of the day. Well, finally, with the approach of evening, Jesus was exhausted and gave the order to pull out. In verse 35, we hear, on that day, when evening had come, he said to him, let's go across to the other side. It's interesting that the Greek term reveals a sense of urgency in his desire to depart. You know, perhaps he was so tired he hit the wall. He couldn't go any further. You know what that's like. You work so hard, and then at the end of the day, you completely collapse. That seems to be the case with Jesus. He's flat out done for the day. We see in verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. It's evening, and as dark fell, they don't go back to shore, but rather Jesus moves to the stern of the boat. He reclines on the pillow and falls asleep. And meanwhile, the boat hoists the sail, and they begin their five-mile trip across the lake to the other side. And there's a number of admirers and other small boats following behind or amongst them. It must have been a beautiful scene. You can picture them slowly moving across a calm sea with perhaps a light wind blowing, sunset glowing, perhaps the disciples rhythmically pulling at the oars, birds circling overhead. All is calm. No sense of sailing into chaos. It really promised to be an uneventful three-hour tour. But you need to know something about the Sea of Galilee. It sits 628 feet below the sea level in a basin that's surrounded by hills and mountains that are filled with deep ravines. These ravines serve as giant funnels for cold air rushing down from mountains like Mount Hermon, which is about 30 miles away and about 9,200 feet above sea level. Well, when that cold air comes crashing down the hills and hits into the warm air rising off the lake, things can get catastrophic very quickly. And that's what happens. Out of nowhere, whoosh, this furious storm whips up and the tiny ship is tossed. Verse 37 tells us, and a great windstorm arose and waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. You know, it doesn't matter what the fearless crew tries, it seems they're going to be lost. It's not a tiny boat, but it's not huge by our standards either. I had the privilege 3 years ago in Israel of seeing what's called the Jesus boat. And you see, in 1986, the hull of a fishing boat was recovered from the mud of the Sea of Galilee during a time of drought and very, very low water. They were eventually able to excavate it and preserve it, and it's about 26 and a half feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high. It's been dated to between 120 BC and 40 AD. I'm not saying it was Jesus's boat, but it certainly was from that time period. The fore and the aft sections are covered with a deck, and you can see that they provide space to sit or lie on. And it looks like it had oarlocks and places for rowers, two on each side, as well as a capacity for about 15 people, which would make sense. Jesus has 12 disciples and a couple others. Well, typically this boat is designed for normal weather, not perfect, but not the storm of the century. And Matthew uses a word that literally means earthquake to describe the state of the sea. It's like the sea is being totally shaken, and there's great mountains of water rising and falling on the boat. And the whole occupants go way up, and then they go crashing down into the troughs between the waves. Closest I can compare it to is times when I've been on an airplane when it hit an air pocket. The plane's just going along normal at one point, and all of a sudden you're smashed into your seat, and your stomach goes up into your throat, and the next thing you know, you feel like you're going to fly out of your seat if you don't get your seatbelt on and hit the ceiling. Well, I think that's what's going on there. It's as the waves are crashing, they're breaking against the boat, they make it shudder. It'd probably like be taking a punch from your favorite, or at this point, your least favorite heavyweight champ. You know, the water's pushing on one side of the boat, and then it's getting battered from the other side, and their head's whipping around like a bobblehead on a carnival ride. And also note, it says the boat was filling up faster than they could bail it. They have no way of knowing it right that second, but that storm was going to be a teachable moment for them about God and his power in their lives. This is going to be a key part of their spiritual development. And God is going to let them know more about who Jesus is and what he came to do. You know, in a similar way, we're going through a challenging, awkward, strange time, full of fear for many. You know, this is one of those difficulty and trial times where God can use it to help us become more like what we should be like. That storm was going to provide spiritual growth in their lives, and this COVID-19 storm can do the same in us. We're all unsure of what the future holds. While you look around and we see the props of society being kicked out left and right, people are sick, many dying, there's panic, there's hoarding. There's some who are fear of the supply chain failure, the economy is uncertain. For many, we're not sure which government or if any government we can believe what's really true or not. Like the disciples, our world is being buffeted furiously by a storm, the likes of which we've never seen before. There's ups and downs. You feel like you're being thrown from side to side. What's next? When will life return to normal? Will it? When can I see my loved ones? For some of you, you may be asking, will I make it out of this alive? And while this storm rages and you shelter in place and maintain your social distance, who do you cry out to? Well, that's what the disciples had to figure out as well. After all, Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. They're in danger of drowning, and Jesus is crashed out. It's amazing. The boat is just being swayed all over the place. His mattress is a piece of wood. There's a howling wind, the wet spray, but Jesus remains seemingly oblivious. I mean, in a moment, he's going to calm the storm with a word of power, but right now, he is totally asleep. To the disciples, it seemed like Jesus was unaware of what they were facing. In fact, they would accuse him in just a moment of not caring. For them, they were wondering, even if he did care, what good would that do? Many of these were fishermen, experienced sailors, and even they felt alone at the mercy of the wind and waves. Are you feeling like that now? Well, our world is being rocked, and you may be asking, where is God? Is he unaware of what we're going through, unable to do anything, just watching us from a distance? Let me tell you, the answer is no, no, no. God knows every wave that falls on us. He's aware of every trough and peak. He knows your heart rate, your blood pressure, every thought and feeling. Absolutely nothing escapes his notice. Another thing is, Jesus wasn't pretending to be asleep. I do that with the kids sometimes. They'll come in and I see them coming, and so I get ready to tickle them when they least expect it. I'm just pretending to be asleep. But that one's not Jesus. He actually was asleep. But guess what? He was totally resting in dependence on his Father. And guess what? His Father was absolutely awake and was aware and had absolutely everything totally 100% in control. And that's what's happening today. Our good God knows exactly what's going on in every corner of the world. He knows exactly what's going on right where you are as well. The tiny boat with the disciples and Jesus had heaven's attention on it absolutely, completely. And that's the case with us. You know, we're hunkered down, we're waiting out this storm, but God remains involved and interested and active. He knows every square inch of teepee you have. He knows about your rising or falling finances, the state of every cell in your lungs, your every emotion. God was using that storm in the lives of his disciples, and he wants to use it in your life in a similar way. But we got to ask the question, where is Jesus? What's he doing? And again, we read in verse 38, he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. You know, that's the only time in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that records Jesus sleeping. And what bad timing. Or actually, maybe it was good timing. You know, it's a picture kind of like Jonah when he got on the ship headed towards Tarshish. He goes down to the bottom of the ship. He goes to sleep. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. And he's seemingly dead to the world. And just like the freaking out disciples in Jonah's day, or the freaking out sailors, the disciples in Jesus' boat are in a total panic. But Jesus is peaceful. He doesn't have a care in the world because he knows the Father has the whole world in his hands. He's confident that God has got this covered. It's important to note that the disciples, they see the storm, they see Jesus sleep, and they're not thinking to themselves, remember that Jesus told us we'd get across the lake? They're not discussing the power of his presence. They don't recall his prior compassion and amazing acts. They aren't saying to themselves, now if Jesus is from God and God has a plan, I believe he won't die because otherwise Jesus the Messiah would too. No, everything goes out the window. They don't remember a thing he taught them. And you know, sometimes we're not too much different. Times are real trial. And so we read next, and they woke him and they said, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? They think they're on the edge of death and they frantically wake him up. They don't say, get up, God. They're screaming, don't you care we're going to die? And they call him teacher. They know he's somebody special, but they're still not 100% sure quite who he is. And they probably shook him awake, and I can picture them all surrounding him, wide-eyed, wet, and hollering. The storm may not have woken him up, but Jesus did, or the disciples did. And honestly, this is really not a great way to interact with the Lord of the universe. But people about to die don't act calmly. But interestingly enough, Jesus is not going to get on their case about that. He doesn't wake up and say, don't you ever talk to me like that again. We'll see, he's going to do something different. And I got to wonder, how do you respond when surrounded by people yelling at you, especially after they wake you up from a sound sleep? I mean, when that happens to me, which it's more like the kids are excited about something, I'm shaking my head, trying to plug my ears, and I kind of want to tell them to get lost. I mean, what did they expect Jesus to do? Panic with them? Start bailing? You know, if it was me, I'd push the nearest one overboard to get him out of my face. This is a tense moment. There's a terrible storm, and they are really upset with the one who had the idea of crossing the lake like that in the first place. Well, first glance, it doesn't appear Jesus cares. The boat's about to sink. He's sacked out. He's their leader, but he's not helping them at all at this critical time. You sometimes feel like that? You feel that now? You're in trouble, and where is Jesus? You know he's sovereign. He has all power. And still, he's allowed this virus thing. He's allowed this shortage of supplies. He's allowed your retirement plan to go out the window. You may feel that way now, but guess what? God's not asleep. He is not in the porta potty like Elijah accused Baal of being. And he's not out looking for lamb's ear to use for TP because he's in a fix. He's got things completely covered. He's God on the spot. Listen to Isaiah 43, verses 1-3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Oh, people of God, don't be like the disciples who were so focused on their situation, they forgot about the Savior sitting right there beside them. Jesus hadn't lost his love for them then, and he hasn't lost it for you at this tense time. They were actually asking the wrong question and made the wrong accusation when they said, "Don't you care?" Because guess why he was in the boat in the first place? Why he'd come to this world? Well, it was to die on the cross because he loved them. That's why he was there with them. And he's still there with you. You know, the presence of storms in your life and mine doesn't mean God's absence or lacking in love. He's got the big picture in mind. After all, Jesus told the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." He didn't just say, "Let's go out into deep water and go down and see Davy Jones." No, let's cross over. And the implication is, we will get there. They let the storm silence what he had spoken. And at a time of crisis, the disciples forgot the passages of scripture that they'd memorized and heard countless times. You know, these are passages like Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Or in Isaiah 40:27-31, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God'? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Other passages like Isaiah 50:10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." And Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." You may not have memorized a whole lot of the Bible, but you do have access to God's word. Let me encourage you to reread his promises. Keep it plain in your mind. Listen to it. Don't forget what God has said, like the disciples did at that moment. Precious truths like, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I will never leave you or forsake you. This I know, God is for me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The same God who helped them in that storm helps us in ours. In truth, let me tell you, the coronavirus has nothing on Christ. Imagine you're in that boat. A storm comes. You tell everyone, "Don't worry, I'll stop it." You shout, "Stop, wind, be still, waves." What happens next? Nothing. Your friends think you're crazy, and they're right. But it was a different story when Jesus woke up. He did something only God could do. In verse 39, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm." When Jesus told the storm, "Be still," he actually was saying, "Be muzzled," or "Put a muzzle on it and stay that way." He actually used the same command when he addressed demons. It was a technical word for exorcisms. It was a term uttered by God or his spokesman by which evil powers are brought into submission and the way is prepared for the establishment of God's righteous rule in the world. He used the second person singular as though Jesus was addressing a person. This language is actually more appropriate of dealing with demonic forces than inanimate nature. In the Old Testament, wind and waters often symbolized hostile forces that God prevails over. It was also a metaphor for the trials of the righteous one whose only help was God. But you know, this is no symbolic story. It's a fierce, it's ferocious, it's fatal looking. And it's not just a nature story. It's an account of Jesus who goes head to head with every power and authority, be it disease, demons, wind, or wave, and Jesus wins. Many scholars even think that in light of the fact that he used this exorcism term, and in light of the fact that the devil wanted to get rid of him, this could have been a satanically inspired event. I don't know for sure, but what I do know is Jesus has more power than anything on this planet, in the heavens, or the earth. Because we know that even at the cross, the devil wasn't ultimately victorious. He thought he was for a couple days, but oh no, our Lord rose again. You know, because time and time again, Jesus is going to show his power over nature, illness, the demonic. He shows that he can do what only God can do. His power shows he can be trusted. Everything that comes against him, he crushes. So even if this storm is a satanic scheme to sink him, it doesn't work. Jesus is in the boat, and God's boat always floats. Jesus speaks, "Peace be still," and the storm obeys him. There are no outward ripples that keep going. There's complete calm. Every molecule in the water, every unseen air particle is instantly still. That never happens, except when Jesus makes it happen. A wild and crazy storm is suddenly quiet. That had to be kind of eerie. And I can just picture that a disciple's eyes bugged out even further. They are super relieved that the storm has ceased. But now they're wondering, oh my, who is this with us? They had to really process that. They didn't quite realize it at the time. They were thinking, maybe this is the Christ, but they didn't actually realize that the creator of everything was there with him. Colossians 1 tells us, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is the atomic glue of the universe, and he is sitting right next to them, and he is with you. He's the creator, the sustainer, the savior speaking to them. And you know, if you can grasp that, you'll be able to weather the storms of life. The disciples would in time. And Peter one day would tell Mark, who wrote this down, and then Mark would write it for you and I to reflect on. And Peter would go through a lot of trials, a lot of struggles. He'd go through the raging seas of Galilee and the persecution of Rome. He had seen and heard Jesus say, "Peace be still." Peter would come to learn who had all power, and he would trust him. You know, it's very silent in the boat at this point. There's no more waves crashing or wind whistling, no more cries for help. There's just that slight creaking of wood fibers rubbing against each other. And then Jesus breaks the silence. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Oh, penetrating question. Why do you have fear instead of faith? You know, fear is a real revealer. It shows what we're trusting in, what our focus is on. The disciples' focus was storm circumstance-centered. All they could see was giant waves. All they could foresee was imminent death, drowning. Fear was their master. It was not faith in the one that they could literally reach out and touch. Jonah's sailors were afraid, but they recognized God in the deliverance. And now Jesus' sailors are afraid, but not just of the storm. They're confronted by more than just a man. It leaves them with a big question. Who are they dealing with? And this is what they say in verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" If you've ever been in a lightning storm, a lightning bolt hits nearby and you can see everything for just a moment. And it's like the disciples catch this quick glimpse of Jesus and it leaves him in a state of shock. I can kind of picture them with the deer in the headlight look. Their eyes are locked on Jesus. Their brains freeze over. They can't help but sit in silence, trying to make sense of it all. And then they ask the question. But you know, it's not just Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, the son of Mary and Joseph sharing a boat with them. It is clearly someone else. They didn't have the end of the story like we get. They would experience it a couple of years later. But there one question is one still everyone must answer. Who is this Jesus that everyone answers to? The early church knew what Mark was talking about. Jesus was God in the flesh, the eternal God come to save. And they saw in this story that Christ was in, as a metaphor, that Christ was in the boat with his followers on a deadly stormy sea, and he was with the church in a stormy world. See, the early church was being battered by waves of persecution. They faced famine and plagues and hardships we can hardly imagine. Yet they didn't despair because they knew Jesus was in the boat with them. No matter what happened to them in this life, they knew the boat wouldn't sink. I've got a canoe, and it has air bladders in the front and the back of it. I can fill it full of people or water, and I can't sink it. It'll keep on bobbing away. No matter if I tip it over, that thing floats. It can't be sunk. It always gets me home. I know there's a lot of fear right now. There's fear of disease, economic disaster, of being lied to, of being running out of supplies. And guess what? The world has nowhere to go. I was reading a blog, and someone was just saying how fearful they are because they feel betrayed, that the government's not protecting us. Well, guess what? That's not where our hope lies. The winds are howling. There seems to be no hope on the horizon. What should we do? Well, we should hunker down. Well, yes, to stop the potential spread of the coronavirus. But we don't hunker down and shelter in place like the world, who are full of fear. No, our homes can be full of praise and thanksgiving because our God, who stilled the storm on a lake so long ago, can still the sea of emotions in our heart today. And he can give us reasons to rejoice no matter what the news says. Our God is alive and he is loving and he is there for you. Celebrate, rejoice, just like Paul did in that Philippian prison. God had used that storm long ago to reveal his power and purposes to the disciples. And he's using the coronavirus right now. I am not saying it's a good thing, but God can use it for good. He wants to strengthen your faith and strengthen your grip on Jesus. He's going to get you through this storm and any and all that come your way. He is totally still capable of delivering you with the word. He's the same Jesus who stilled the wind and waves by speaking to it, is the same one who told Jeff to get behind the tree on the left. You need not be paralyzed by fear. You can step out in faith. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid with your health and putting the Lord thy God to the test and being insensitive to those around you and disobeying the law. But I'm talking about living with the confidence that God has got you covered. Because ultimately, whether you live or die from this virus, if you are in Christ, you're going to go be with him. And as Paul said, that's better by far. Now, God doesn't promise to deliver us from every virus or vile and evil force in this life, but in Jesus, he overcomes. In the meantime, no, there's no enemy too great for Jesus. No matter how great the peril, Jesus is aware and he is able to deliver. It may be deliverance through trial, it may be from it, but our faith is in the faithful God who is more than sufficient. Jesus had been teaching the disciples about faith earlier that day, and now the disciples had to live it out. That may be the same for you. Maybe you've been learning and studying and getting to know our good God. Well, now's the time to really trust him. The same one who can calm a storm at sea can calm a storm in your heart. Last week, we read in chapter 5, don't be afraid, just believe. God's power is real and is great, and those who know him need not fear. The storm of sin and Satan is big, but it's been defeated, and your salvation is secure. There is peace in the presence of Jesus. The disciples were terrified at this time, and it wouldn't be the last time, but they would learn who Jesus was and lean into him. After the Exodus, the Israelites also feared God. In Exodus 14:31, we read, "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Guess what, people of God? God's in your boat. He knows everything that's going on. He's got all power to do anything. He can calm what's going on outside and inside you as well. He was in the woods with Jeff. He's with you in your teepee and trail, your Shady Cove shack, your manufactured home in Medford, your Eagle Point estate, your Butte Falls bungalow, your Jacksonville joint, your Gold Hill garage, your Riverside residence. There's not a drop of water that can get on you or a droplet of infected air that you can inhale he's not in charge of. It's not just that God is near you and with you. If you're a child of God, he's in you. No matter how hard the wind blows or the waves come crashing in during the next few weeks and months, you need not worry, because whatever happens, those who know the Savior will not be sunk, both now or forever. And may all of you who listen, all God's people, loudly say, Amen. Lord, we thank you. You can be trusted. I thank you that you are on the throne. You are ruling. You're reigning. You're soon to be returning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone listening would go to you to find comfort in your word, to find strength. May your peace be their peace. Lord, thank you that you are our rock and our redeemer. As the psalmist says, an ever-present help in trouble. And we will give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, Amen.